Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
Opportunity to share a lesson this morning, and thank you, Pastor, for this opportunity. I'm excited to bring this message or lesson that the Lord has given to me, and I pray that it's a blessing to us today. And if we could open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, verse 4 through 6. Matthew chapter 13, verses 4 through 6. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, but the Word of God says as follows: "And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away." Amen. And if you'll join me in prayer today as we pray for this time in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you. We bless your name, Father. We trust in you, God. We give you all the honor and all the glory. We magnify your name, Lord. We extol you, Jesus. Father, we welcome you into this place, into this room, Lord, Father. Have your way in this morning, Lord Jesus. Have your way in our church, God, in our services, Lord. And every word, thought, Lord, or song, Lord, let your name get the honor and get the glory, Lord, today, Jesus. You are our everything, Father. You are our provider, our helper, Lord, our fortress and our refuge, Jesus. And you, we will trust, God, Father. I pray, Lord, that you help us return, God, to your face, return to your heart, Lord, that honors you, God, that we could return, Lord Jesus, to a manner or way of life which gives you the glory, Lord, Father. And I pray that this word, Lord, lands on good soil today, Lord, that your will be done, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, as we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, Lord, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And you guys, we can take a seat today, amen. Thank you. The title of today's lesson is Consider the Depth, amen. Consider the Depth. And before I get to the actual lesson, I was still considering what this should be this week, and I don't remember how the conversation came up, but my wife was sharing with me that, I don't know if anybody here has ever been to the Sandy Creek Nature Center, but if you have, there used to be a sea turtle there, and we started noticing that it disappeared, and then we noticed that they were renovating its tank, where it was being held or whatever. And then it just never came back, and I guess the last time that my wife was there, she was wondering, or she asked what happened to it, and apparently the sea turtle passed away. And why this is relevant, or how it brought me to this, to consider the depth, it's because apparently the workers there would give it food, but the sea turtle didn't know how to dive. It didn't know how to dive, so the food would start sinking, and it would maybe only eat a little bit while the food was still floating, but then as it sank, it didn't really know what to do anymore. So even though they were assisting it or taking it out to feed it, but it just wasn't enough sustenance, or that just wasn't a feasible an efficient way for this turtle to live. So it died because it didn't know how to dive. But how can we relate that to ourselves? Well, I ask you today, what happens when we don't have depth in our Christian walk, when we don't have depth in our walk with God? And the first point that I'd like to share is when there is no depth, growth is troublesome. Or growth is hard to come by. When we read through Matthew chapter 13, we encounter this parable of the sower, the parable of a man who sowed seeds that fell in different kinds of environments. And I'm not reading it, I'm not going to read it in exact order that it's found, but the Bible says that some seeds fell along the path, the birds came and devoured them. Some seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And the one that I want to highlight at this point is the one that fell on rocky ground, because the Bible doesn't say that there wasn't soil, but just that there wasn't much of it. The Bible says that those seeds, they immediately sprang up since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they were withered away. We usually apply this verse to the way the word of God falls into the heart of people and its ability to work in different individuals and the condition of our hearts. So with that said, we cannot just be superficially grounded, or as that relates to this passage, we can't just be superficially attached or say that we are connected to God's presence or to his purpose or to his plans for us and our church. Nobody likes superficial, all right? Man, there's been times, my wife knows that there's been at least two times, and I'm not, this isn't to put down, you know, the nature of insurance sales of certain sorts, but there's been times, I used to work in banking, and I lived in suits. That has nothing to do with that. I would be, you know, work in a bank in a suit, go to church in a suit. Just basically, I was in a suit all day, but somehow, you know, I one of those days, I went to a gas station, and somebody approached me, and they asked me, hey, I like your suit. They didn't ask me, they told me, like, where'd you buy it? And I got so excited, like, man, they care. You know, and I started telling them, blah, blah, blah. And then they're like, are you happy at your job? I can find you a job in finance, you know. And I don't know if you guys have ever been approached, but there's a specific nature of job where this conversation lends to that probably leads to a conference of some sort that you have to listen to. So, well, the reason I share that is because it happened to me again somewhere else with my camera. I was taking pictures, and somebody said, hey, that's a nice camera. What kind of camera is it? And you know, I started pouring out my interest. I genuinely like to share about myself, and then it hit me like, wait a second. And then he asked me, are you happy in your current job? And I'm like, oh. And this was somewhere else. You know, this is somebody else. So at that point, I'm like, okay, this person does not really care about connecting with me, but they just want to get something out of me at that point. Right? So I bring that up because that's sometimes we can come to God that way as well. And when we come to God's presence, we can't afford to be transactional, but we need to be relational. It's like, how can I develop my relationship with the Lord? How can I grow? Amen. A relational is something that is built upon day after day without expecting anything in return. Transactional says, I can do this for you if you do this for me. But relational says, I'll just do it just because. Relational says, let's meet again because I want to build upon this relationship. And that also reminds me that I don't want the temporary, but I want the everlasting. And I don't need to distract my mind, but I need to renew my mind. We need depth. The Bible says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. And as humans, we're emotional beings, but we cannot serve God efficiently from a position of emotion. If there is depth in our relationship with Christ, we will serve from a position of conviction and certainty. Amen. We might get baptized, or maybe we just did, or maybe we did not so long ago, but we can get filled with the Holy Spirit today. But then maybe 2 weeks or 2 months or 2 years from now, we're going to be questioning our decisions and why we even did it to begin with, right? And that usually happens because the sun begins to scorch, right? And then the true test of what ground exactly we're established in comes to make itself known. Did I make decisions out of emotion and pressure, or was I convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that God was in it all along? Consider the depth. We need depth in our faith and depth in our search of God's presence. If attention to God's presence and his word is only on the days when these church doors are open, then we are in trouble. And if we only come to church and seek to serve just so that I or we stay busy, then our name is lifted high, or so that we can check off a new title to our names as if we're a to-do list, then we are in trouble or having our heart be like rocky ground. And then the explanation comes later in Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 through 21. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And I ask us today, is there anyone here who God has forgiven much to? Is there anyone here who God has forgiven much to? Praise God. That brings me to the next point, where there is no depth, presence is diminished. It brings us to Luke chapter 6, verse 36 through 50. I'm going to read it, but as you hear me, I read fast, so it's okay. We're going to get through this quickly. But chapter 7, verse 36 through 50 in Luke says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And this was after the Pharisees and the scribes had been continuously criticizing Jesus. He's like, well, hey, why does he eat? Or, you know, complaining against disciples, why does he eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Right, and so this is almost immediately after that. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, Weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And this is the part I'd like to stress, which is verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Simon the Pharisee likely didn't have an interest in a genuine interaction with Jesus, but perhaps was more interested in just trying to see, I'm going to get this guy here. You know, I'm going to see what fault it is so I can report it back to the rest of my group. And we see that Simon the Pharisee diminished the presence of Jesus in his home. Unlike a certain woman of the city who created an opportunity to bring forth care, attention, and worship to the master, she might have said, well, man, I'm in the house of one of the top adherers of the law. This man, Simon, he's one of the holiest, maybe, at least based on what he says. He adheres to everything, but yet he's failing to understand the gravity of having Jesus in his home. Maybe she said, Simon doesn't see who you are, Jesus, but I do. Maybe she said, Simon won't welcome you the way you deserve, Jesus, but I will. And the question I pose to us today, if we are indeed convinced that the presence of the Lord is here, then what are we going to do about it? What praise, what offering, what sacrifice have you brought or have I brought to the Lord today? When we understand the price of the debt Jesus paid for our sin, when that finally clicks, that should be more than enough to transform our worship. It surely did it for this sinful woman. That should shift the way that we view prayer, the way that we view fasting, the way that we view God's presence, or simply the way that we view relationship with God, the way that we view depth with God. We might say, well, I just come to church because Sunday is the Lord's Day and we're just used to coming. Or perhaps I'm just going to see what happens, or you insert whatever reason, or I insert whatever reason that I've given at some point. But our help to us this morning is that we cannot diminish God's presence because of tradition. Let us not diminish God's presence because of what everybody else is doing, or even better, because of what I am used to doing. Let us not diminish God's presence, amen. The scribes and Pharisees would look for reasons as to why Jesus could not or should not be healing people. They were more interested in seeing why or why he shouldn't be doing good or to certain people, or why he shouldn't be hanging out with certain people, or why he was providing, or why he was forgiving others' sins. But that was the Jesus way. There was depth in Jesus' way. Amen. Jesus' way said, I don't care what day of the week it is, because there are still sick to heal, and there is still good to be done. The Jesus way said, your faith has healed you. The Jesus way says, take up your bed and walk. The Jesus way says, your faith has saved you. The Jesus way says, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. But we don't understand this if we don't have depth, if we are only like Simon the Pharisee and just seek to entertain Jesus to see, let's see what this guy's about. But when there is a true understanding of who Jesus is, what he represents, and what he has done for us, or what he will do, then that is where a deep, true worship comes in. And that is what we need if we mean to return to a specific way of holiness, if we need to return to a specific way of sanctification. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Praise God. And similarly to Simon, we find another diminishing of presence within Martha. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, says, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Martha knew that there was much to do to get a house in order, and perhaps many steps to make sure that a visitor would feel welcome in the house. She cared about hospitality, and that's fine, but Mary thought that just being in the presence of Jesus was the most important thing to do at that moment. In that moment, being in his presence was the best choice to make. And sometimes we may feel like we're tied up, sometimes perhaps in serving in the church or career or our jobs or whatever our day-to-day looks like. But let me tell you that when you see and feel the presence of God begin to move, let us not miss an opportunity to be at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Let us not miss an opportunity to be in his presence, to learn from him, to grow in relationship, and to establish a deeper understanding of who he is. And even if you don't see anyone else running to an altar, if you know well of what God has saved you from, or what he's forgiven you from, or what he's brought you out of and now into, you do not need to wait to see someone else outwardly demonstrate worship and thankfulness, because you have a testimony of your own already for which to be grateful to God for. Again, I ask you, is there anyone in this place whom God has forgiven much? Amen. Amen. Do not diminish his presence. Amen. We remember 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise God. Consider the depth. Amen. The next point that I'd like to share is where there is no depth, we are exposed. Where there is no depth, we are exposed. And you can consider the word exposed either way. Perhaps when, you know, you could hear, sometimes you'll hear in the news, you know, so-and-so was exposed for doing this or for not doing something. Or you could also hear exposed, sometimes someone's exposed to the elements, perhaps like that maybe they're going through a tough winter storm, they're not dressed accordingly. Or however it is, whatever that word means to you or you have an understanding of, that's probably what I'm referring to today. Psalms 91, verse 1 through 2, and then verses 14 through 16 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." In verse 14, "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." When I think about a kingdom, usually, traditionally, the innermost part of a kingdom was the safest place. If there was an attack or there was a siege against a kingdom or a land, perhaps it's where perhaps the royal families would take up defense when enemies were en route or out just outside the walls of the kingdom. The innermost or the deepest part of the city, so to say, was the safest, all things considered. And similarly, when we dwell in God's presence, we are the safest that we could ever be. When we dwell in the secret place or the shelter of the Most High, the enemy may try to find you. He may try to snatch you, to shake you, to attack you, to make your present life miserable and difficult, to break you down. But deep in the presence of God, you are the safest. Deep in the presence of God, there will be no room for shame, guilt, or pain, because he has taken that all away from you. And for you to have access to his presence now through Jesus' sacrifice. Deep in the presence of God, as Isaiah 61:3 says, he will give you a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks, or that you may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The enemy wants to expose you for who you were, or perhaps still feel that you are, but through his sacrifice and in his presence, that does not matter any longer. Scripture says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Christ has already triumphed over sin, over shame, and over death. There is nothing that we can hide from God, and that is great because it should make it all the easier for us to come to him with the things that hinder our depth with relationship with him. If we hold on to these words, the enemy can't expose you because you already recognize your position. And you already recognize as well the victory, and moreover, are already taking the steps to deepen your understanding of who God is. And what is one way to start doing that? Well, we can go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, which commands us, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. How do we gain depth in relationship with the Lord, and how do we go from being planted or seated on just a drier ground and go into a good soil? Think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We have to think about all these things, and it's hard. I understand that it's a hard thing to do, but I mean, I'm just going to share this out of, not to like glorify myself at all or my family, but this is not to preach against. I'm forewarning. I'm not preaching against televisions with this. Okay, if you have one, I'm not preaching. But this is just what's happened in our home and our family. Well, my wife is here now, but. Back, I think I've shared this before, but I remember before we moved from California, we had a TV, and when we moved out here, we thought, like, we're not going to carry that, we're just going to give that away. And ever since we moved, we've just never made the chance or the opportunity to buy it. And sometimes, like, we go to Costco, just like, oh my gosh, at least, you know, the football game would look great in this. But I tell my wife, okay, you know, if I'm going to watch the football game, she knows this, I enjoy watching it, but you know, the game's going to go on for about 2 minutes, and there's about 30 seconds, 60 seconds, 90 seconds of ads. And then I think about, okay, well, if I sit down and watch the game, my son's going to want to sit down and watch the game, and then I can't control the ads, right? I can't control what's being shown during that time. So then I think, okay, if I buy the TV, I want to sit down and watch the game, my son wants to watch the game, now I have to explain, you know, why are these commercials coming up? You know, one might be a commercial for Burger King, you know? But then maybe something else is like, oh, hey, you know, my kid shouldn't be watching that, but now I have to explain it because I exposed him to it. So, you know, I tell myself, I'm not even gonna buy it. Although I really want to watch a game, you know. But I avoid so much by not even bringing it into my house for myself. But my laptop, my wife knows. We let him watch certain things on my laptop. It works as a TV to an extent for us, and we just close it and it disappears. And then hopefully, I think Mateo forgets about it. But but when I don't even give a root for something in my house, I don't even have to worry about the exposure. And then, with all that time that we don't sit at a TV, or that we don't sit or try not to sit at him behind a screen, then will we have more time to be present, to be relational with our sons? But even that's difficult, right? So again, we use this sometimes, like, okay, we have stuff to do, we have to do it, but we've mitigated. I believe that we've tried to lessen the impact that we want to make intentional time with our children, is what we tell ourselves. And sometimes the question becomes, am I gonna? We've already played cars for 15-20 minutes, man. I guess we're gonna do it again. If that means that I get to spend more time with you, because that's what's gonna matter to him. And you know, how many times have we gone to the Lord, forgive me, Lord, because I've done this? But he doesn't. He just like, come on, you know, Jorge, like, come on. You've been here already 10 times. Like, what is that? The Lord does not like us. He doesn't get annoyed at us, perhaps in that regard. But he welcomes a repentant heart. He welcomes a humble heart. He welcomes someone that's broken, and even though you may have done it over and over again, he welcomes you because he loves you. But I share that to say is because we've tried and we're still trying to do the most that we can to lower the amount of outside content that comes into our life, because it's easier to just make less time for the Word of God and for Scripture when there's so much else. I was looking at the Netflix content, and it allegedly, if you were to just binge watch straight through it, it would take about 4 years to finish everything that is on there. Continuous. No sleep. Oh, let's go. Watch it all. Popcorn all day, all night. Like, continuous, all sleep. So 4 years of content, or 4 years of learning and growing in God's Word. I'm not saying that anyone here is going to watch everything that's on any specific. And again, this is not, I hope you don't feel like, hey, well, you know, I just want to watch my favorite show, which, again, but if I can challenge you today, is what my eyes and my ears and what's coming into my heart and into my home and into the eyes of my children, does that fit the bill with everything that's being explained here in Philippians chapter 4 verse 8? And if it doesn't, then maybe it's where we can allow God to begin to work and change certain things. And then it's, hey, Yeah, it's good. Hey, well, it attacks me because I like Marvel stuff, you know, and some people, and you know, doctor. Oh, he's a doctor. Doctor Strange. Oh, he deals with the dark arts. Oof. Oh, okay, this is solid Marvel, right? You guys know, we know, and things like that. We begin to me at least, and my wife, and for our family. If this is gonna open up an opportunity for something else that I don't want my son or my children dealing with, then we need to attack it now. And I can only imagine, and I speak from a parent more than anything, but as an adult, it's probably easier to just watch whatever or hear whatever because you don't really necessarily have to worry about somebody else looking at you, except the Lord does look at us, right? He does see what we do. So all this to say is that you watch what you want, but let us put it through a filter of Scripture. And let us make sure that we're growing and that we're returning to God's ways. Amen. That we're returning continuously to his presence. Amen. Because I just want to see our church healthy, our church grow. And we want our youth to grow, the kids to grow. And the less time that we spend in the content that is being given to us or provided to us by directors, by filmmakers who probably have no love or no relationship with God, then the better time we will have in God's presence, when we come to church, when we see miracles. Amen? Amen. That's me. I want to watch Doomsday when it comes out, but I don't know anymore. Praise God. And all that to say and to end is when there is no depth, growth is troublesome. Where there is no depth, presence is diminished. Where there is no depth, we are exposed. If we were to consider the tabernacle or how we were to approach the presence or how someone were to approach the presence back in the Old Testament, if we were to still have a tabernacle as detailed in the book of Exodus, the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was located, was behind the veil in the innermost or deepest part of the tabernacle. And access to his glory was only for the high priest and available once a year for the atonement of sins. But then Jesus came, and at his death in Calvary, that veil was torn, and access to his holiness, to forgiveness of sins, and his glory became available to all who could come to him, not just one man. And the Lord is telling someone today to step in farther. Come, do not be afraid. And telling you, do not hesitate to do what is right. And Psalms 119, verse 114 ends with, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." And I invite you, if you can stand with me this morning. And I encourage you guys, I encourage us today that as we consider the return as this year's, our church's theme, that whatever that may be and however we apply to your life, that something in this word may have challenged you perhaps or allowed us to reflect or to consider how it is that we're living. And is it a way that's deepening our understanding and knowledge with the Lord, or is it a way that deepens our knowledge and understanding of this world? Amen. The things of this world do not matter, right? But the word of God matters. The Bible says that all flesh is grass, right? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, or the Lord, stands forever. So if I want to stand, and if I want to be planted, rooted, grounded in any word, perhaps that aligns with this, I need to stand in God's word and not diminish his presence, not diminish the words that come from Scripture, not diminish what we can bring forth in this church today. Amen. You may feel tired, you feel exhausted maybe. Maybe you feel like I may feel that we haven't done right in the week. Amen. But God is here to make things right. God is here to fill us if we feel empty. Amen. And to give us all that we need or we could say or we could think of or ask for. God knows it all. And he knows it all. And with that.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.